Welcome to the Harbor Fellowship Church Podcast.
Well, if you've spent any amount of time in school of any kind, then you've probably had to take some classes that were not exactly your favorite. You're kind of just trying to get through the class with a passing grade and move on. And one of the more polarizing classes in my undergrad that I would put in this category was philosophy class. Anyone here ever taken a philosophy class or critical thinking, anything like that? Not many of you. Okay, well, probably for most of you, you would walk away from that class and say, not missing much. But it was pretty polarizing. Either tend to love it or hate it. I was one of the few weird people who did, in fact, enjoy it. But even if you didn't like it, at the very least, you would be introduced to some very obscure thinkers who probably had a little bit too much time on their hands as they're sitting there thinking about life. Just to give you a few examples of some different things that different philosophers thought, JME McTaggart, a British philosopher, he was known for denying the existence of time. He didn't believe in the existence of time, and for him, every definition of time was either contradictory, circular, or insufficient for him at the very least. Time as we understand it did not exist, according to him. Another one, Zeno of Elea, an Italian philosopher, he took things a little bit further. He denied the existence of time, space, and motion. He believed it was logically impossible to move. I would explain that to you, but it would not go anywhere. No pun intended. Another one, Thales, a Greek philosopher. I liked this one. He believed that everything was comprised of water. Not too bad. I mean, little did he know at the time, most of our bodies are made of water, right? Most of the earth is covered in water. He didn't know what was inside the earth, but pretty good. 600 BC, pretty good. He's just taking his best guess. Now, amidst all the crazy ideas that these different philosophers had, there was one quote from this class that really stuck out to me, and I've always remembered ever since. This came from an English philosopher named Thomas Hobbes. When talking about life, this is what he had to say about things. When talking about life, he said, "The life of man, solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, short." And so he was probably all kinds of fun to hang out with that kind of perspective on life. But as bleak and maybe a little bit overly dramatic this quote may be, it really did stick with me. And the reason it stuck with me is because he is just being honest, isn't he? And he really is just addressing life as it so often can be in this broken world. And he's actually saying something that, you know, no one really wants to hear, but sometimes we need to hear. We may read that in our North American context and think, well, you know, okay, he's just a product of his time. This was 500 years ago. I mean, you know, we're doing pretty good now, right? Our country, we're not at war, we're not in poverty. And that may be true in some ways. We have all kinds of modern comforts in our world. And yet, even with our great quality of life here in Canada, for whatever reason, we just can't escape some of the truly painful realities of life, can we? I probably don't need to remind you of our loneliness epidemic, our mental health crisis. Suicide rates have steadily climbed for the past 25 years in North America. No amount of our modern comforts seem to be able to solve this. There is still no shortage of despair, be it emotional, be it physical, and death and disease always end up getting the final say in life. And so, whether we like it or not, there's some truth in Hobbes' statement. We really are faced with a solitary, poor, nasty, brutish life. The world outside of us, it's a mess, right? I don't need to tell you, the world around us, it's a mess. And as we learned the past 3 weeks, the world in here, inside of us, it's a mess as well. And so we're kind of faced with an option. We can gloss over the brokenness and the mess. We can do what so many people do and just kind of try and think positively, right? Trying to focus on the bad. Maybe we can suppress it somehow. Or as we'll see this morning, we can engage with it. We can press into it. And so this morning, we're going to be starting a new series in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 from the Sermon on the Mount. And what we're going to see is that life absolutely is messy. There's a great deal of brokenness in the world around us. There's a great deal of brokenness inside of us. Things really are nasty and brutish. But we don't have to run from it. We don't have to hide it. We don't have to cover it up. And in fact, living with an awareness of these things is actually part of what it looks like and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's part of what it means to be a member of his kingdom. Members of God's kingdom, they will go through life with a painful awareness of the mess inside of them. They will go through life with a painful awareness of the brokenness of the world around them. But what we're also going to see this morning is this. We are offered hope and we are offered comfort in the midst of it. And so let me read for you from Matthew 5. We're going to look at verses 3 and 4 this morning. Matthew 5, verses 3 and 4. It's short, so I'll read it for you twice, and then I'll pray for us as we go to God's word this morning. This is what it says in Matthew 5, 3 and 4. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you as very broken people in a very broken world. And God, we have all experienced the nastiness of life in some way. So God, we come to you this morning, we come to your word this morning. God, we pray that you would meet us. God, meet us in our sin and our struggles. God, meet us in our mourning and our grief. And Lord, would we be reminded of the truths of Scripture this morning? Would we be comforted by them? Would we be changed by them? And Lord, would we walk away this morning just a little more conformed to your image? And so we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, before we dive into this passage, I just want to give a little bit of background on the section of Scripture that we are looking at here in Matthew 5. Like I said, we're doing a series focusing on the Beatitudes, and the Beatitudes are a part of a much larger section of Scripture, a much larger sermon, rather, that Jesus preaches, which is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. And so if I really had to sum up the main idea of this sermon that Jesus is preaching, I would just simply say this. Here, Jesus is trying to communicate to his followers what it looks like to be citizens of his kingdom. What are followers of Jesus? What are they supposed to be like? How are they supposed to live? And what we're going to see is that, by and large, the focus here is internal. It's not on external, superficial actions. Jesus isn't after behavior modification that's temporary. Jesus is after our hearts. And we're going to dig deep into our hearts this morning, look at the brokenness, look at the sin, and learn that there is hope in the midst of it. And so look with me at verse 3. What does it look like to be a member of Jesus' kingdom? The first thing is this. We grieve the sin inside of us. We grieve the sin inside of us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? What does that actually amount to? Well, a word that gives us some great insight is just simply the word poor. When someone is poor and they're truly poor, it means that they're finding themselves in a situation where they're truly helpless. They're in a situation that they can't fix. They can't get out of it on their own. And they desperately need help outside of themselves. They can't fix it on their own. When I was growing up, we grew up on a farm in a very rural area. We had 4,000 pigs on our farm, if you can believe it. The other day, me and Liv drove by a pig farm, and she smelt it, and I said, yep, that's the smell of home right there. That's the smell of my childhood. And so in this context, very rural area, most of our neighbors, or at least a lot of our neighbors, they were Mennonites. And Mennonite can mean a lot of different things in a lot of different contexts. So just to clarify what that meant in our context, most of them would be considered old order Mennonites, which means that they do not drive cars, they don't own tractors, they don't own cell phones, they have no electricity. Technologically, it is the 1800s. Horse and buggy, that's their mode of transportation. And so one day my dad, he's driving down one of the main paved country roads, and in the distance he sees this Mennonite man, and he's running straight down the center line, that yellow line in the middle of the road, and he's waving his hands up in the air, desperately trying to get somebody's attention. And so my dad pulls off to the side of the road, and what had happened was this man's daughter had fallen off of a wagon, which was being pulled by a horse, and she was run over by the wagon. And so they had no means of calling an ambulance, no means of calling 911, and so he needed to borrow somebody's cell phone. He needed someone to call 911 for him. And so this was the early 2000s. Thankfully, my dad had a cell phone. I think this was the flip phone era. And thankfully, the girl, she ended up being okay. I think she broke a few bones, but nothing life-threatening occurred. But that story and that image, it always stuck with me. A man who's running down the middle of the road, arms in the air, desperate for help. Why? Well, because that's all he could do, right? There's nothing that he could do to fix this situation on his own. He needed someone else to step in and do what he could not do. And this is what God calls us to look like spiritually. He calls us to wave our arms in the air saying, I need help. I need help. Sin has created this mess inside of me, and there's nothing I can do to fix it. And so being spiritually poor, it means that we come to grips with the far-reaching effects of sin in our lives. We understand the extent to which we are truly broken, the extent to which we've been messed up by sin. And we understand, I can't fix this. I need help. I need someone else to step in. I need someone else to save me from this situation. We're like that Mennonite man running down the road, hands in the air. I need help. I can't fix this. And so this is what it looks like to be poor in spirit, or spiritually poor. We acknowledge our sin before God. We bring it to God, and then we look to him for forgiveness. And it's these people who have humbled themselves before God in this way, people have trusted in him, the kingdom belongs to them. It belongs to them. It's not those who are desperately trying to make themselves good enough. It's for those who know that they can't. It's for those who have trusted in him and acknowledge their sin. And so I would just encourage you this morning, if you've never come to that place where you've truly acknowledge your brokenness, truly face your own sin, you've never come to that place where you're a spiritual beggar, never trusted in Jesus for forgiveness, would you just consider doing that today? Just come before the Lord, say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. God, I know I am broken. God, my desires, my motives, they're all flawed. God, my thoughts and my actions are all twisted. God, I'm a spiritual beggar. God, I desperately need you to save me from this mess. If you've not done that, would you consider doing that today? Now, if you're already a follower of Jesus, here is my encouragement to you. If you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you've already done that. Here's my encouragement. Keep turning to Christ as a spiritual beggar. Keep on doing it. See, when we trust in Christ as our Savior, we've been justified, right? So the penalty for our sin, it's been taken away, but we are not sanctified. The presence of sin in our lives is still very real. It's still very strong. And so here's my encouragement to you. Don't ever come to this place where you're like, you know, I think I'm good. I don't think there's really any major areas where the Lord needs to do a work in my heart. The devil would love nothing more than to keep us complacent, to keep us self-righteous, to keep us looking outwards at everyone else, pointing the finger. Oh, it's that person. That person is the reason the world is so broken. That country, that institution, that politician. So we can get so caught up in how bad everyone else is. We start missing the mess in here. We stop addressing the mess in here. And so be on guard. Self-righteousness is lurking at the door, and self-righteousness is the enemy of being poor in spirit. And so, learn to live as a spiritual beggar. Learn to continually work on your own sanctification. And so I just want to give you two applications that are in line with this, two ways that you may be able to grow. First is this: learn to be a spiritual beggar with the Lord. Learn to be poor in spirit with the Lord. As you have your quiet time one-on-one with the Lord, I would just encourage you, carve out time to reflect on how you're actually doing, what you're actually thinking, what's actually going on in your heart. See, it's actually possible to spend a lot of time religiously praying, reading our Bibles, doing the religious thing outwardly, but still gloss over some of the deeper things that are going on inside of our hearts. The past 3 weeks, we've talked about three emotions that tend to take hold of us. Maybe you just need to walk through some hard heart questions to just really draw out your heart and see what's really going on. Maybe you just need to ask yourself before the Lord, you know, where am I angry? Where am I struggling with anger? Is there some form of jealousy, bitterness, entitlement in my heart? Maybe another high-level heart question you could ask yourself, where am I afraid? Where do I see myself responding in fear? And then maybe there's an area where you're trying to control things. Actually, that's your response to fear. You try and control, you try and force an outcome. Or if you were here for Ed's first week, where maybe are you feeling guilt and shame? Maybe over something you've done in the past and you've never really brought that to the Lord and dealt with that. Where is pride rearing its ugly head? Where maybe do you feel that you're superior to other people? Do you ever just feel that? Just feel like you're better than other people? So we can go through life and we can actually ignore some of these hard heart questions. We can kind of just gloss over things, but this is the deep, hard heart work of sanctification, where we bring our sin, we come to the Lord in our spiritual poverty, and we pray about what's going on. We look to God's word and we see what it says, and then we seek forgiveness, we seek repentance, and we seek to change. And so, learn to be a spiritual beggar with our Heavenly Father who invites us to come to Him. If you ask yourself some of those hard questions, my guess is this: you'll probably discover you still have a lifetime of refinement to go. Number two is this: learn to be a spiritual beggar with other believers, or learn to be spiritually poor with other believers. Meaning, don't just keep this process to yourself. Share with others some of the heart issues that you are going through, that you're working on. And this, by the way, can be a lot harder than being a spiritual beggar with the Lord, because it means that we're actually inviting other people, other real people who are here around us, into our sanctification process. We're actually inviting others into this mess that's going on inside of us. And so I would just simply ask this: are there people in your life who you can just be truly honest with? Are there people in your life where you can say, look, this is actually how I'm doing. This is actually the sin that I am wrestling with and I am struggling with. What do you think? Would you help me? Would you walk with me through this? And so I'm not saying that you need to show up at your discipleship group next week and just sort of start unloading about an area that you've really been sinning lately. I'm not saying you need to go out in the atrium and just start confessing your sin to a friend. But maybe you do. Maybe you do. Maybe that would be really beneficial. I think often in our Christian, in our church circles, we probably tend to err on the side of reputation management. We naturally want to downplay the messiness of what's going on in our hearts if we can. And I think we all feel this temptation to some extent. I know I definitely feel this as a pastor, right? I don't want to look weak. I don't want to look broken. I don't want people to see my sin. And so often we try and keep our sin sounding as respectable as possible, You know, someone says, oh, is there any areas you're struggling? Oh, yeah, I'm struggling a little bit with anger, right? But if only they knew how angry you really got. If only they knew how angry you really were. If only they knew what you did in your anger, how you responded, how you reacted, what you said to that person. Why do we downplay this? Well, reputation management. We don't want people to know. We don't want people to see how ugly we really are. We don't want them to know how bad we really are. And so my encouragement to you is this. Again, you don't need to go around sharing all of your sin and shame with everyone, but you probably need to share it with someone. And if you're married, I would recommend finding someone beyond just your spouse to be talking to about these things. Someone who you can truly be honest with and just invite them to be a part of your spiritual growth process. I had a good friend in Bible college, and we had this sort of friendship. And at first, it was somewhat jarring because he was the one who initiated this kind of level of friendship. And the way he initiated it was, if he saw sin in my life, then he would actually tell me about it and confront me. Crazy idea. He would come alongside me, and not in front of people, you know, trying to embarrass me, but, you know, come alongside me, pull me aside. Oh, Austin, I think that was gossip. Like, you cannot say that. Austin, that was prideful. You should not say that. You should not do that. And of course, I would be annoyed in the moment, right? Annoyed for like a day. Ah, oh, how dare he? But then eventually I would get over it. Why? Because he was right. He was right. And what a gift that was, to have a friend who is truly willing to speak into my life in that way. He's willing to risk tension in our friendship in that way. So I would just encourage you, invite other people into this sanctification process, and Lord willing, you will be met with gracious, merciful, gospel-saturated accountability. But you'll be put in such a position to grow as this friend walks with you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So that's the first thing that I wanted you to see. What does it look like to be a member of Jesus' kingdom as described in the Beatitudes? Number one, we grieve the sin inside of us as spiritually poor people. And then by God's grace, we actually begin to deal with this sin. Second thing that I want you to see is this. Number two, we grieve the brokenness around us. We grieve the brokenness around us. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's really just inevitable that we will find ourselves mourning in this broken world. And a song that I think sums this up well, a song that probably some of you know, Is He Worthy by Andrew Peterson. Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. And then it goes on to say, do you wish we could see it all made new? We do, right? It's the obvious response to those statements. Of course we're going to grieve. Of course we're going to mourn. Mourning is a natural response to this very broken world. It's normal. And I would argue there's a sense in which it is good. There's good in mourning. See, the more we grow as followers of Jesus, the more we understand just how fallen this world is, and then the more we long for the redemption that comes in heaven. Because we know in heaven, all of these things that are wrong, that are broken, they're going to be redeemed. They're going to be made new. And so Christian maturity, it may not actually look like mourning less. It actually may involve mourning more. And that doesn't mean that there isn't also joy, peace, and thanksgiving. Hopefully those things are increasing in your life as well. But when we consider from Scripture what heaven is going to be like, how God intended this world to be, then we pause and we just consider this world as it is, with its division, conflict, war, death, disease, decay. We can't help but mourn. It's the only natural response. But like I said, there is good in mourning. There is good because there is something that we find and see in God in the midst of our trials and our mourning. As Sue shared her testimony this morning, she said this: there is a sweetness. Consider that, a sweetness that comes from the experience of deep grief, and that is the nearness of God. He is indeed close to the brokenhearted. The presence of God can be palpable. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. How beautiful to be able to identify with Christ through suffering and trial. And how beautiful it is she was able to say that about her grief. C.S. Lewis famously said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains." God whispers in our pleasures, but he shouts in our pains. There's something that we find and see of God in the midst of mourning that we just don't find and see in seasons of comfort and ease. God's nearness, it feels different. The truth of the gospel, it just lands different. The thought of heaven is far more beautiful in the midst of mourning, far more beautiful. And it's because of this that we can find comfort in mourning. Comfort doesn't mean that we're happy. Comfort doesn't mean that things are easy. Comfort doesn't mean our pain is all removed. But it means that we have hope in the midst of it. It means that we hold fast the character of God. We believe he is just. We look to the God of all comfort to comfort us with his love, his grace. And we trust in the future restoration in heaven, that future redemption. And those truths, they tend to become all the more real in mourning, all the more real. And it's in this way that we can be comforted in our mourning, where comfort is the truths of God's word. They penetrate our heart in a way that they otherwise could not. God's word shouts in our pain. And so, similar to the first point, I have a few applications in line with this. Now, if you're here today and in grief and mourning, that's just not where you're at. You're like, "Austin, it's a summer day in July. My mood is great. Wasn't planning to do any mourning today." That is totally fine. Do not feel guilty for a second if this is not where you're at. But here would be my encouragement, and this is an encouragement to everyone here today. Would you be a place where someone else can go to mourn? Would you be a place where someone else can go to mourn? And could you be the sort of person that someone else could go to if they're struggling and just share honestly? This doesn't come naturally, right? We know how this works, right? It's easier to keep conversations on the surface, right? "Hey, how are you doing?" "Oh, I'm good." "How are you?" "Oh, I'm good," right? It's easier. Just keep things light. And once again, I'm not saying you need to go deep with absolutely everyone, but could you go deep with someone? Are there maybe just a few people in your life where you could just give them the space to just be honest about what's going on in their heart, and you just ask sincerely, "Hey, how are you doing? Like, how are you actually doing?" And of course, this can come at a personal cost, right? We avoid this because it sometimes just feels easier to avoid these kind of conversations. I got a phone call this week, and someone was just sharing with me about a really challenging situation, and it was just devastating to hear about. I went home to live, and I was just like, "You're not going to believe what's going on." It was just painful. And yet I thought, you know, what a privilege to be invited into someone else's mourning. What a privilege to be able to mourn alongside them. And so I would just ask you to consider, could you be a place where someone else can go to mourn? And for those of you here this morning who are mourning, maybe you're mourning something personally, a personal loss, or maybe you're just mourning generally, you're just looking at the world and you're just mourning the brokenness around you. Just two things I would encourage you with, because we will all mourn at one point or another. Two things I would encourage you with. Once again, share your mourning with other believers. Sharing your pain and your grief with others, it's also hard. I think if you ask Stu what it was like to come up here and share today, I think she'd probably say it was pretty difficult, pretty hard story to share. But my guess is she would also say that there is something healing about it. See, God didn't intend us to just sort of bottle up all of our pain. He intends us to share it so that we can heal. And so again, not saying you need to get up in front of the church, share your whole story, your pain, your grief, but maybe you need to share it with someone. Maybe you need to find someone to share that with. And I'll just add, if you don't know who that someone would be, please reach out to me. We have a lovely group of people serving in our various care ministries here at the church, and they just have a heart for this, just a heart to walk alongside people who are struggling. And so if that's you, just please reach out to me. I would love to connect you with someone in one of our care ministries. And then lastly, share your mourning with God. Share your mourning with God. I've touched on this before, but time and time again in Scripture, God, he invites us to come to him with our burdens. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest." God invites us to come to him in our grief, share our mourning with him, and he gives us great reason to do so. We know that Jesus himself came to earth and he experienced grief. He wept at Lazarus's tomb. He was grieved by the sin and the suffering in the world. And Jesus saw us in this state. He came, he died, so that one day mourning would be no more. And so, in your mourning, turn to Christ. Share your mourning with him, because he longs to hear from us in our grief. And so, as we conclude this morning, how do we face this nasty, painful life with all the sin, all the suffering that comes with it? How do we face this brokenness inside of us? How do we face the pain, the brokenness around us? We look to fellow believers to help us, to care for us, to challenge us in our sin, challenge us and help us in our mourning. And then we look to God to help us, to care for us, to guide us in our sin and in our mourning, trusting that he will sustain us, that he will carry us, and he will hold us. And so as we close this morning, we just want to sing a song that really speaks to this. The journey of the Christian life, it's not easy. We'll have seasons where we feel strong, but we will have seasons where we feel weak. But in the midst of it, we look to Christ as the one who sustains us and the one who will hold us fast to the very end.
Thank you for joining us today for another encouraging message from God's Word. Our prayer is that you have been built up and spurred on to take the next step in your walk with Jesus Christ. At Harbor, our vision is to glorify God as we share the gospel, make disciples, start churches, and multiply leaders. Our mission is to see everyone in our church walking with someone from disenchantment to discipleship. If you have questions about who Jesus is, would like to be prayed for, or if you would like to talk with one of our pastors, please visit our website at harborfellowship.com. We would love to connect with you. If you have questions about the ministries of Harbor Fellowship Church, would like training in how to share the gospel, or if the Lord is prompting you to support the ministries of Harbor financially, please visit our website, harborfellowship.com. Join us next time as we once again open God's Word together and take the next step from disenchantment to discipleship. This podcast is a production of Harbor Fellowship Church in St. Catharines, Ontario.